This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
شما در این قرن معجزه کردید. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر. خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر. خمینی رهبر.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our audience, and a particularly warm welcome to our regular listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World, and I'm your host on this program, Ijaz Hussain. Once again, I'm joined by Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, who's been giving us wonderful insights on various aspects of this great man's life. And of course, it's a program dedicated to his memory, and may God bless his great soul. And Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, salam and welcome to the program, first of all.
Alaykum salam rahmatullah. Thank you for inviting me.
Thank you. Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, we're talking about economic pressure on Iran.
Yes.
And how the Imam, may God bless his great soul, dealt with that.
Yes. How do you think he dealt with it?
I think he dealt with it beautifully by saying that, you know, we'll create a great wall around Iran and let us grow our own food. If that's the correct quotation.
He actually
quotation.
Said, if they wall us.
If they wall us.
If they put a big wall, it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter.
Allah will send his rain, we will grow our own fruit.
Allah will send his rain and grow. I mean, this is wonderful. It comes right out of the Quranic text. I mean, he's taken me back to several very important stories in the Quran where, you know, Allah is the risk giver, isn't it? I mean, that's the thing. I mean, this is where we as Muslims, you know, sometimes
are
we
weak.
Wonder.
Are weak.
Yeah, exactly. We don't have enough trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet he is the one. There's a wonderful passage somewhere where Prophet Abraham says to his followers, I don't mean to digress, but we're basically talking about, he says, he is the one who created me. When I was sick, he gave me health. When I was hungry, he fed me. You know, there's some verses like this, which I know I went through, and they're beautiful. Right. In terms of who it is that really raises you and who is exactly. the one who really sustains you. And of course, that's what we shouldn't lose sight of. And this is what the Imam points out over and over again, because he's his beloved. Imam Khomeini, God bless his soul, loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
یه ملتی که شهادت را می طلبند و دعا می خواند برای شهادت اینها از
Does a nation that seeks martyrdom and even prays for martyrdom fear military intervention? Does it fear an economic blockade? If the whole world closes the doors of their countries to us, a country with a population of about 30 million, if they build a wall around Iran and imprison us here in Iran, we prefer it over having our doors open so that plunderers invade our country.
و ما را در همین ایران حبس بکنند ما این را ترجیح میدیم به این که درها باز باشد و چخاولگرها بریزند به مملکت ما ما میخواییم چه بکنیم که به این تمدنی که از توحش بدتر است این تمدنی که حیوانات بیابان
What are we to do with this civilization which is worse than beasts? A civilization which the behavior of desert animals are better than it? Why would we ever need this civilization? This gate of civilization which the deposed Shah wanted to open to us means world powers should have full control over us and may take away all our possessions and then send us a couple of puppets. It means that they may take our oil and build a base for themselves. We need this great civilization for what? Is this civilization?
ما این تمدن بزرگ را میخوام چی بکنیم؟ این تمدن این پدر و پسر و خصوصا این پسر کشور ما را به عقب راند و همه چیز ما را به باد داد.
This father and son, and particularly this son, brought backwardness to our country and ruined everything, such that if even now all our nation joined their hands, as they have alhamdulillah done so, and intend to repair the damages that have been done to us in these 50-odd years, as well as the damages done to our country by America 20-odd years ago, it would take us many years to repair them. Why should we have ties with those who want to loot us? Is our relationship with them anything but that of a plunderer and one who is being plundered? Why should we need this? Let them close all the doors on us and impose an economic blockade on us. We ourselves have a vast country. We have water. Allah gives us rain. We ourselves will sow and eat from our own crops. We have no need of these issues. They must not try to frighten a nation which wants to give its life so that its independence is preserved. This independence and freedom that we have achieved is a heavenly gift. It is a divine gift which has come to us, and we are obliged to preserve it. If we do not preserve this, we have been ungrateful of Allah's blessing. We must preserve this blessing. We are not afraid of these threats that they make by bringing their naval vessels to the Persian Gulf and elsewhere and here and there. These are a thing of the past. Before, yes. In the past, it was such that when they wanted to impose a treaty, someone would let out a groan, and, for example, a vessel would enter the Persian Gulf, and the issue was settled.
So, yeah, your take on that, please, Dr. Malik.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah. Well, you know, I think that quote that we heard, I mean, says it all. There's really not much more we can add to that.
Sure.
He's basically saying that, you know, they always threaten you with economic pressure, sanctions.
That's right, yes.
And he said, you know, a people who pray for martyrdom, who, you know, are connected to Allah, they don't, this stuff doesn't scare them.
It doesn't, no.
Military threats don't scare them, economic
Sanctions don't scare them, whatever.
Yes. Mm. And unfortunately, this is the problem we have today, is that some Muslims, whether, you know, in generally in the Ummah or whether it's in Iran, they don't really believe Allah's promises. Mm.
They're not certain
that Allah will help you.
Mm.
They say, yeah, okay, that's what it says in the Quran, and I believe it every now and then, and maybe, but maybe also we need to, you know, try to be good with Tawgut. And you know, this is the beauty when we talked about, you know, in a revolution and in this great movement, having a great leader like Imam and showing us the way. Because obviously those people who have power and wealth, they will do anything to maintain their wealth and power.
Exactly.
And once they see things like military threats or coup d'etat attempts or the invasion of Saddam, 8-year war, whatever, it doesn't reach its goal, they will go towards the economic side of things.
Sure.
And as the Supreme Leader has said so many times, their main focus today is economics.
Yes.
And this is why we have the resistance economy that was mentioned by the Supreme Leader, which is, it doesn't mean a sort of, you know, a bare bones economy. It means an economy that is able to resist these political pressures.
Pressures, exactly.
And this has to do with our internal capabilities and in our internal power.
Exactly.
If we are able to have a strong
self-reliant economy
domestically, then this will, you know, in many ways and in as a multiplier, be able to resist those pressures that come from the outside.
Exactly.
And the bottom line is this, in the case of Iran. As long as the model for Iranian economy is selling oil to import stuff, whether that stuff is from Europe or America
or elsewhere,
or Russia or China or India or wherever, we're going to have problems.
Yes.
So we have to change that equation, which is, you know, sell the oil, the raw oil, the crude oil.
Crude oil.
For cash, and then use that cash to buy our stuff, which is basically what the, you know, the gentlemen in the south of the, in the Persian Gulf area do. This is their model of living.
True. Yes.
And believe me, it's more than just economics. It's a way of life. It's a lifestyle, as they say.
Yes.
And this is where you see, and this is connected to when you see the Supreme Leader talking about Islamic lifestyle and Islamic civilization. a Muslim, an Islamic society, has to be self-reliant, has to earn its income through work.
Yes.
And through the power of its mind and the ability to innovate and to produce and to make things that are of benefit to humanity. And what we see with oil, unfortunately, oil is a good thing. I'm not against oil. Nobody's against oil.
No.
But what we see with oil as a reality of the matter is that you have the oil industry in Iran, which creates a lot of the income for the nation, and yet it's less than 2% of the population that's employed by it. It's in the nature of the thing. Okay, a nation that has mass employment and good jobs, you know, it's not going to happen just with the oil industry. Okay. Assuming we have a doubling or tripling of this industry, if we're going to say that there's a concomitant amount of employment rise, which never happens, but let's just say theoretically, sure, you would have 4% of the population in the oil industry. Mm. Well, you know, that's not enough.
No.
So we can't rely on the oil industry. And also we can't rely on crude oil. We have to process it.
Yeah, you have to diversify your economy.
Processing it means you're value adding. Mm. It means you're creating, you know, refineries, which are more jobs, which are more proper real jobs.
Jobs.
I say that as somebody, one of my grandfathers, his job was in the refinery.
Sure.
For 34 years. Mm. So I know what that means. And it was a proper job. It was a good job. It was well paying. It helped him support his family and, you know, whatever, a large family. It's a proper, real industrial job. Mm. You remember those?
Sure.
You're an engineer?
Well, yes, we had them.
Remember?
Yes, and they're gone.
Right.
Now we've got a service economy, which doesn't mean anything.
Right. Starbucks.
Starbucks.
Latte.
And, you know, propping up private banks, right, which take away your money anyway.
Right.
So.
Right.
So the point, no savings.
Exactly.
I'm bankrupt. And I make an appeal, actually, on this radio. That if there are any donations, please send them my way.
So you see what I'm saying? So in the best case...
Because of the austerity crisis. Right. Anyway.
In the best case, an oil industry, you turn it into an oil refining industry. Oil refining industry.
Yes, that's right. You've got to diversify.
So
you've got to make products, which is
petroleum products, everything from, you know... NAFTA,
plastics to tarp, bitumen for roads, for example,
exactly,
asphalt,
all the things that, you know, everybody knows, petrochemicals,
sure,
and so on and so forth. You know, gasoline,
yes,
instead of, you know, importing gasoline, hey, why don't you export
it? Well, why don't you export it?
And the interesting thing is this, let me just tell you a little story,
please,
which is that, you know, for all these years during the various governments, for whatever reasons, which we're not going to get into now, but by the tone of my voice, you can tell what I mean.
Yes, exactly. I know where you're going with
this.
The
gentleman decided not to increase gasoline production in Iran. Mm. Very strange thing.
Yes.
One of the major oil exporters of the world, you know, top three, top four.
Four, and it's not exporting gasoline.
And it's not making gasoline. Mm. And it's importing all its gasoline. You remember those cries?
Yes.
You know, a couple of years back, we're going to, you know, sanction Iranian gasoline. We're going to shut down Iran. Mm-hmm. Remember?
Yes, I remember those.
You recall this?
Yes.
Well, what did the government do within 6 months?
They produced more gasoline, didn't they?
Well, first, they rationed.
They rationed it.
Right.
So they could save it.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's number one.
Number one.
Then what did they do? They started making gasoline.
Making gasoline, yes.
So within 6 months, they... A new oil minister comes in, Mr. Mir Kazemi, right? Former Revolutionary Guard.
Sure.
Yes.
Yes.
You know they're going to sanction him, right?
Well, he's individually sanctioned, isn't he?
The point I'm trying to make is
he's not allowed to go to the toilet. I don't know.
The point is, within 6 months, we're
producing.
We're not importing gasoline anymore.
It's fantastic, isn't it?
Okay. So whatever, the 30 years before.
Yes, you were importing it.
Right. 6 months.
6 months. You don't need to.
And nobody's talking about sanctioning Iran with gasoline anymore. Yes. I mean, I don't hear it. Have you heard it?
No, I've not heard it recently at all. No.
Great example. Perfect example right there. Okay? So what Imam is telling us way back then, remember?
Yes.
This is the beginning.
This is the beginning.
This is
like, there's nothing,
you know,
there.
Like the first year of the revolution. This is not like some thing that he has come to the conclusion after 35 years. He's saying at that time, when our economy was completely dependent
on the outside world.
As it had been for 100 plus years.
Yes, yes.
At that time, he's saying, who wants this kind of life and society.
Hmm.
He says it's worse than animals to be dependent on these people.
Yes.
Okay?
Hmm.
This is the beauty of Imam. Hmm. Imam says things. He is the most clear about the matter. And he was the person that showed us the final...
End result.
The end result. Right there, from
right
the beginning.
Right there, from the beginning.
And it was all, as you mentioned, Quranic.
Mm-hmm.
It
Quranic.
Was all from the Quran.
Yes.
Okay?
Mm.
And why do we say this is important? Because explaining this is key.
Mm.
We claim
yes.
that the Quran is reality. The Quran is telling us
that's of, right.
of,
absolutely.
Of real cause and effect.
A real cause and effect, yes.
Okay?
Mm.
Quran is not like a story. It's not like some nice recitation.
Unfortunately.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
There's a point here.
It's a manual.
It's a manual. But the point is, this is the truth of the Quran itself. The Quran itself says that those who study this book or look at this book, for many, for the vast majority, it's a collection of stories. But for those of us who are given insight and wisdom into the book by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, they see lessons in this. They see reality in it, and this is the difference. Unfortunately, most Muslims are like this, that they just take the superficial end of the Quran and they just think that it's just a collection of stories.
Right.
And it doesn't have any relevance or any bearing on the reality of, you know, running a state, for example. Right?
Exactly. And the point is, and the Supreme Leader talks about this as well,
sure.
and he puts it this way. He says, you either believe and rely on Nusrat-e-Ilahi,
yes.
the help of God,
yes.
On the support of God.
Sure.
Or you believe and rely on something else.
Exactly.
It's either this or that.
It's either this or that,
right?
Yeah.
Now, and the point is, look, for somebody who's not religious, who doesn't believe in God, whatever.
Mm.
All this stuff that we're saying doesn't
It doesn't have any relevance.
We're talking to people who have in their heart and in their life are claiming and showing that they believe in God.
Mm.
Correct?
Correct.
This is what we're assuming.
Exactly.
That when you say that you believe in God, you really do.
Do.
That, you know, when you pray and when you fast and when you're doing the things that you do, that you're doing this because you believe in God and God's power and God's presence in your life and all that.
True.
And then suddenly, when it comes to these pressures, suddenly you start doubting.
Mm.
This is what we're talking about.
I know.
Okay? And again, I'm addressing myself first. I'm not claiming to be better than
sure,
anyone.
Absolutely.
I'm simply saying that do you really believe in God's promise? This is what you have to ask yourself.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay?
Exactly.
This is what you have to ask yourself.
Mm. Do you really believe in God's promise?
Okay?
Mm.
This is the point. God says that he is, and the Supreme Leader again mentioned this. He said there is ayah in the Quran. He says that it is incumbent on us. The victory of the moment is incumbent on us. If the moment follows what we say and...
Exactly.
Allah is saying it's incumbent on me.
It's incumbent on me to give you victory. In whatever shape or form
he's doing taklif for himself.
Taklif for himself.
It's wajib for me to give you...
Sure.
If you do these things, it's wajib for me.
Me.
SubhanAllah.
Mm.
Right?
Wonderful.
So why are you scared?
Mm.
Why are you worried if somebody, you know, threatens you with this or that?
That's where you get those wonderful metaphors in the Quran where God says, it wasn't you who threw the arrow, it was I. It wasn't you who threw the stone, it was I who threw the stone.
Exactly.
Exactly.
So the point is simply that, you know, when Imam talks about these things, or when he talked about these things so many years ago,
sure.
he hit the nail
on the head.
He you know, yes, it was bullseye.
I'm sorry, I keep coming back to that head part again.
Right?
You're
it's
right.
bullseye.
It's a bullseye.
Right? Yeah. Way back then.
Way back then.
None of this, you know, fancy schmancy economic stuff.
Yeah, homework stuff that we're all this analysis.
Right, GDP, PPP, whatever, none of that stuff.
Yeah, doing on a power computer laptop
right.
to see exactly what it is.
Very clearly, Quranically said, listen, the country that is dependent on others is Zalil.
Is Zalil. It's enslavement.
Exactly. And we can't accept this.
No.
We would rather be walled in and not be disconnected from the rest of the world and grow our own food and eat it ourselves.
Sure.
Than to be part of this scheme.
Sure.
Again, what's the scheme? The scheme is you give us our oil, you give us your oil for cheap, we will give you whatever stuff you want. There is no dignity in this.
Exactly.
There is no dignity in this.
No, no.
There is no dignity in this. Mm. Don't be fooled by the expensive cars and the Borjur Falan,
well,
you know?
This is
in Dubai and in,
yeah, no,
in Doha
is,
and...
Yeah.
you know, with the, you know, the branch of University of so-and-so and, you know, the branches of the Louvre. And this is all
nonsense.
It's all nonsense.
Because the point is this. And okay. I mean, I don't need to say this.
There's no dignity in this. You can't buy dignity
exactly.
from coffer.
Coffer.
You can't buy civilization from anyone.
Anyone. I mean, the thing is that what I want to point out is that, you know, I don't mean to preach to somebody who's from, you know, from LSE, you know. I mean, this is the thing. But at the end of the day, I mean, you tell me, because, yes. I mean, I am a layman as far as these things are yes. concerned.
But you are an engineer.
Of course. Yes. But the thing is that to me, it's all one-sided, that it's a one-way street.
Exactly. It's logical.
I mean, this is logical. You don't have to be a genius to see this. But it's a one-way street. I mean, the moment the oil finishes or the gas finishes in, for example, UAE, that's the end of the story, isn't it?
It's only Abu Dhabi that has the oil.
Yeah, whatever.
You saw what happened to Dubai when the financial crisis happened.
It
all blew up.
He went back and
said, cousin, give me a little cash.
A little bit.
He said, you know what? I'll give you the cash. Just change the name of the tower. It's no longer Burj Al Arab. It's Burj Al Khalifa.
Burj Al Khalifa.
Right?
My God.
Because anyway, I bailed you out.
Staggering economics. But anyway, carry on, sir. Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that when these resources are gone, and they're finite, they're limited, once they're gone...
It's about your dignity as a human being.
Being.
It's not about how much, you know, chickens you can stuff in your belly. Okay?
That's right.
Okay,
very nice
it's called marginal utility. You know, after
marginal utility. It's, lovely.
After the
I'm
sixth,
being educated
after
on
the
this
sixth
program,
chicken
yes.
that you stuff in your belly, but you don't really want anymore.
No,
right? There's right. a limit.
There's a limit to that. Of course, there is.
You understand?
Absolutely.
And it goes down. The more you eat, the less it becomes for most of us.
More most of us.
there are some who can't eat enough. Right?
They can't eat enough.
They can't get enough. Right?
Yeah, that's a different story.
Okay.
Yes.
So
unless you happen to be Abdul bin Aziz or something like that, in which all the chickens and sheep are consumed.
Right. Where there's a camel, in which there's a sheep, in which there's
a chicken as well.
And I don't know. I mean,
I don't know.
You tell me. Right?
I haven't seen that.
Right? There's a camel in which there's a goat in which there's a sheep. In which there's a, you know,
couple of stuffed chickens or something. Yeah. Fine. Sure.
That's how they eat.
Yeah.
That's how they eat.
Yeah.
You know, what can I say? Eat. I wouldn't even call that eating.
I wouldn't call it that. Right. I mean, it
I
has a whole new
that.
Meaning to the Kalapachi or something. I don't know. I haven't a clue. Anyway, carry on, sir, on this. But you're right, because we don't develop the infrastructure. We don't develop. I mean, the imam is not only talking.
It's not only the material thing. It's who you become as a human being.
Being,
when you do
exactly,
this.
In terms of the dignity of
okay?
your nation.
It's about
your people.
who you become as somebody who is using those blessings, those ni'mat. Mm. And he says it in the quote. I don't know if, you know, that we got to that part where he talks about, you know, you're doing kufr ni'mat.
Yes,
you're not dealing with the, you're not using the blessings that Allah has given you.
Exactly.
You know,
you're misusing them, actually.
Right. And so when that happens, guess what happens? Guess what Allah does then? What does He do? He takes away the blessings.
Of course He does, and He leaves you to yourself.
He says, "You I gave you the blessing. You do it.
Go ahead.
You know better than me.
Okay. Go ahead.
Please.
Exactly.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Okay. We'll see how far you get.
It's up to you.
And then He reminds you very nicely. In many surahs in the Quran, how many a nation has destroyed itself by
right.
you know,
I just want to add
by
a little,
distancing itself.
I want to add
Allah
a little example here of
yes,
this
please,
example. Just
please.
It's a little bit you know, in parentheses, but there, I was reading recently a lot of rivayat. It said that if somebody goes after marrying a woman because of her money, then Allah will leave you to her and her money.
Very nicely.
He says maybe I wanted to give you more money.
Huh? Maybe I wanted to give you more money. But no,
you didn't go after iman. You didn't go marry somebody because of their iman.
Iman or piety or whatever.
Right.
You
went for the money. So it's you and that money.
Well, it's very nice because, as you say, it's cause and effect. It's
and then,
the principle of the
and
thing.
And then there's another of it. It says it says you will always be zalil.
You'll not have any dignity or respect.
The money that your wife or her family has to give.
Exactly.
Okay. So yes. It's very similar concept.
It is.
Okay. You want to be dependent on the kufar? Go ahead. Be dependent on them.
Sure.
Okay. See what you want to be dependent on me.
Exactly.
Now, this is again. If somebody is not religious, somebody doesn't care about God, doesn't even believe in God, whatever. We're not even dealing with you because you don't get it. What we're talking about, right?
Exactly.
We're talking to people who claim who say we believe in God.
God.
Well, this is where it shows itself.
Exactly.
This is where it shows itself.
So how about a little faith?
Right. And not all this crazy talk about, you know, if we just do this, if we just do that, if they just smile at us, if we just wink at them, you know, if we just, you know, rub a little elbows, and if we just, you know, deal with this, or if you give us a little bit of that, we'll give you a little bit of this. I'm not questioning normal interstate affairs, normal international relations between two states and two governments. This is normal affairs. You talk to everyone. You know, you...
No, that's an entire... Diplomacy is an entirely different field.
Diplomacy is diplomacy. It has its place.
It has its
place.
It's
always there. Mm. The point is not to rely... As a Muslim...
As a Muslim.
Don't rely...
In principle.
Don't rely on kafir. Don't rely on your rizq coming from, you know, appeasing the kafir.
Well, the point is this, my friend. The thing is that when we look at the life of the... This is why the life of the Prophet... We have to go back to that. When we look at the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Did he do that? I mean, all the kafirs of his time were saying to him, look...
We'll give you everything.
We'll give you everything. We'll give you whatever you want. The most beautiful woman, we'll give you that. You want power and position, we'll give you that. You want to be chief of everything, we'll give you that. We'll give you Makkah even... We'll give you the whole
lot. We'll give you all the money.
But just stop saying what you're saying. Just stop what you're doing, okay? And what did he say? Put the sun in my right hand, put the moon in my left hand. Yeah?
I can't stop.
Need I say anymore?
Right. Now, this is the point. We have these examples. All of us, those who claim to be Muslims, know these stories.
We do.
We've read the Quran. We've read the Rivayat, whether it's Shia or Sunni.
Yes, these are...
Okay? Yeah. We've read them all.
Yeah.
Do we really believe them?
Well...
This is the question.
This is the thing.
Do we really act on it in our own life?
Lives.
When the rubber hits the road?
When the going gets tough? Rubber hits the road, yeah.
When the going gets tough?
The going gets tough.
You know? Yeah. I'm not going to use other expressions.
Please don't,
right?
Don't. Because right? you, other images start coming
exactly.
to mind.
So the point is that...
Yeah.
When Imam is talking about this, way back then, okay, he's giving us a principle. He's giving us this highway. He's giving us...
Showing us the road.
A basic fundamental thing, which is, you know, it's better to be self-reliant and to, you know, have to work a little harder and to maybe have less of the things that you really think are really neat and cool.
Unnecessary,
And, you know, I really want that iPad, you know. Okay, well, maybe you won't get the latest model.
Sure.
Okay, but by the way, can I just say that anything you want in this world, you can find in Iran. Okay, just giving this as a news.
Yeah, as a news.
Okay,
yes,
sanctions has no effect.
I've seen that in Tehran.
Right,
I've seen that in Tehran.
Anything that's produced anywhere in the
world,
world,
you will find it in Tehran.
You know, 2 days later, it's in Tehran.
In 2 days,
at a reduced price.
Okay. Yes.
At a reduced price of what it's sold in the actual market.
Yeah, of course it is. It's cheaper.
And you understand, right?
I understand it because I've seen that. I've physically seen it.
So, you know, this is not something that's really...
No, you're not making that up.
Right.
No.
So, I don't know what it is that people are so crazy about. I think it goes back to one thing, which we've talked about many times before, which is that the main way in which Western powers have tried to dominate the Islamic world is through nurturing their own elites in Muslim worlds.
Exactly.
And how do they do that? They do that by making them the representatives of their business affairs in the home country so that they can get percentages and that they can get the money from selling the Western goods in those countries.
Sure.
And this is how they run the affairs of things. And it's no different in Iran today as it was 40 years ago.
Well, on that note, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, thank you for that. But we need to... review our path on Sirat al-Mustaqim, honestly.
Especially if you say that you follow Imam Khomeini.
Thank you very much indeed for that, sir. And I just say to our listeners, I hope you benefited from the program. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you for listening and goodbye. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.